chapter 8, 1 Corinthians. We did a kind of a quick overview last time. Ask you to, of course, read it and think about the word conscience. And I'm going to start by reading the 13 verses. Follow along. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol unto now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worst if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in the idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, sacrificial meats is, I guess you say, the easy subject. And these sacrificial meats were used to honor other deities in this Corinthian area and at the idol's temple or at homes. You could find these sacrificial meats at either place. Usually much meat was left over after every ceremony. Some went to the priest, you know, and some was used in the ceremony. But like a lot of meat sacrifices, a lot of it was left over, and it was sold in markets, nearby markets. And every social function had meat that had some dedication of a deity. And in these local markets, those meats sometimes were mixed with other meats. I don't know if they were labeled, you know, chuck and round or whatever, okay? But the point is, I've been to the store once or twice, all right? That's about it, though, all right? But, so there was at the local meat market. So, there were some questions that were dealt with, and they revolved around eating these meats. And could a Christian attend a banquet at an idol's temple? Or in an idol's temple? Okay? Could a Christian eat meat sacrificed to an idol in the home of an unbeliever? Could they go to their home and eat, you know, a meal with them? Could a Christian eat meat sacrificed to idols that had been purchased, you know, at that meat market without knowing it had been used in a sacrifice at an idol's temple? Without knowing it. This weak Christian, which we just read, acknowledged the existence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, but was so accustomed to associating these meats and these feasts together the feasts and the meats go together, sacrificed to idols, that he did not believe that a Christian could participate in eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. See the idea? Decent questions. Decent questions. Now, apparently it hadn't been taught there that the idea was back at Acts 15, where that decree there when they all got together in the church in Jerusalem there, that Acts 15, 20-29, to abstain from meats offered to idols. That's Acts 15. Now we know in 17 Paul was coming to Athens, and then 18 is when the church was established here in Corinth. So this idea of knowing that meats, you don't eat those meats, hadn't quite made it there yet, or maybe the Corinthians, they knew, some of the ones with knowledge, okay, and wisdom, that they were so wise and advanced, you know, that they were beyond that. I don't know. That's pure speculation on my part. We do know in the Revelation letter, 2:14 and 2:20, that there you're told to not eat those meats sacrificed, which was much later in time than this letter. But the point is, it was something that was around not to do in Acts 15 in Jerusalem. And then in later letters, it's emphasized again to abstain from meats and sacrificed idols. Now, in question 1, chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with what kind of a general teaching?
Personal liberties.
Okay, personal liberties. Personal freedoms.
Managed by love.
Yes, okay. I've got liberties to act one way or the other. Maybe okay for you and okay with God, but does it influence others to sin? See, we have personal freedoms to act one way or another. And God himself doesn't really care one way or another. Are you left-handed or right-handed? That's silly. But see? But do I want to bind that on somebody else or deal with it to such an extent that it causes the others to sin? And you don't want that, because that affects your relationship with God. Now, in question 2, the word knowledge or as like occurs 10 or 11 times, I've been told. And why the emphasis? In the first 4 chapters, what was kind of the big word that the Corinthians dealt with?
Wisdom,
wasn't it? Okay? We've got wisdom greater. And here they have knowledge. And that those verses we said that, you know, their knowledge is, you know, is correct. Okay, that the meat sacrificed to idols are really not sacred. But how do you view it in your mind based on your personal experience? Now, why this emphasis? To serve God, to love the brethren, requires one to use that knowledge to build up your brother or sister in Christ, to build them up and not to destroy them. In other words, hurt their conscience, cause them to sin. Yeah. And there was a great emphasis on that, and Paul puts a lot of emphasis on that. Now, if we deal with the Christian liberty, we're going to call it, in chapter 8, what is the liberty? What is the liberty that Paul talks about?
Eating
meat sacrifice. Okay. All right. Okay. The liberty is to deciding in your mind first, okay, to eat it or not to eat it. Okay, meats that were part of the worship of idols or false deities, when a weaker brother is involved, weaker brother, sister is there. Okay, that's kind of the question rolling around here. And when we see an interesting factor in addition to that in the question 4, what's something else that the Corinthians were, which has always been a problem?
They're right? Arrogant.
Arrogant, weren't they? All right? And err because of their 10 times incurred
knowledge.
Wisdom. That's why when we saw in that verse, in that verse 1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And when love edifies, what are we saying? What does love edify? Does it show what for the other person? Care? Concern? See? All right? And
actually, he's more important than you because you're putting him before yourself.
Yes. Yes. As a personal liberty. Yes.
Yeah. I mean,
because never before God.
You have the right to do this.
Yes.
But because of his conscience, you put his conscience above your right.
And here it is. Love by itself, knowledge by itself, okay, is that what God seeks in every believer? Knowledge by itself. No. Okay? You want to use that knowledge, okay, to turn it into wisdom, I guess we'd say. All right? And you want to use that knowledge to extend yourself or view your personal liberties so that life is more than just knowledge. Life is more than that, like Linda said, to care for the other person. And that's what knowledge does, okay? Knowledge can be reframed in that situation. Now, that's one of the things going around, and we've seen that before in the Corinthians. Now, number 5. We saw in 7 and 12 that there's something called a defiled conscience. And what do we mean by that? Something defiled. Something you want in your life? No.
Ruined.
Okay. Soiled. It's kind of like you've got a vessel of some sort, and maybe it's real porous or something, or sometimes plastic gets that way, but it gets something that's ruined and putrefied inside of it, and I'll never get that smell out of it, okay? Or I'll never get that taste out of it. So that vessel, okay, is ruined. So that's what he does not want. Now, so the sense here is you have a conscience, and we're going to deal with the next question, what is a conscience? You don't want that conscience to go from clean and unclean, which we talked about a little bit last time, clean and unclean. You want it to be right. Okay? Now, what is a conscience? Anyone have any thoughts on that? Moral compass? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Is everything we do moral? Or immoral? Is it that easy?
No.
Okay. Sometimes just decisions are decisions, aren't they? All right? But that's good. That's good. Now, in Romans 2:15... In Romans 2:15, the last part of that verse deals with some of about a conscience. And it either accuses you or it defends you. It accuses you or defends you, a conscience. Yes, ma'am.
Your conscience is only as good as what you put into it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay? What you're exposed to, what you put into it. Okay? Now.
And it can be seared to the point that it doesn't accuse or defend. Yeah. It's just not there.
If I'm talking with you and I take something, I exaggerate to the point that I believe it's a lie, but I just told it to you. And I walk away to make me seem bigger. Okay? And I walk away, and a little voice inside of me says, what?
You shouldn't have done that.
All right? All right? So I say, well, they'll never know the difference. God will. Okay? But what do I do? And I've done it. I go back. I say, listen, I didn't say that. I mean, I said that, but I exaggerated. I was wrong when I did that and told you that. See? And that's hard to do. Very hard to do. And whatever it is. So that's what a conscience does. And it can defend you in a situation too. Well, I've done that so much in the past that, you know, who cares? Okay? That's kind of the hardened end of it. And when we deal with a conscience, we dealt with our past experience. But this goes back a little bit in religious terms, spiritually appraise. We spiritually judge things. And the more scripture, the more the mind of God is exposed to us about doing things that are right, going back to people and confessing. The more we do that, we spiritually appraise things, then our conscience is going to be exposed to knowledge and wisdom of God, and then we can apply that every day. And that trains our conscience to look out for deception, to look out for white lies, to look out for morality and immorality. Say spiritual appraisal, and that trains our conscience. That's why the Word of God, reading it and studying it, is so important, because God knows all. Now, is there anything else I want to say? So we're thinking here now that in reference to meats, in reference to these meats, one group is taking these meats and maybe going to these temples, maybe, and at a minimum telling the other one it's okay. See, the one who had that idolatrous background, in their mind is always associated together, and they want to be right with God. But somebody's telling you, well, no, you can do that. Well, see, that's the idea of conscience. It's hurting their conscience. It's going against what they're thinking is right. And that's the part here where we get down to the idea of stumbling and sin against Christ and that sort of thing. Now, in question 7, what's another word for liberty in verse 9?
All right.
Okay. Freedom. Okay. Free choice, I guess you'd say. Say, personal volition. So you see, in a lot of things, you can have those kind of choices. Now, we'll give some examples when I get into this. Maybe y'all got some examples. Now, what in question 8, what is the sin against the brethren in verse 12?
Wounding
the conscience.
Okay. By making him do something that in his mind is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Either making him do it, convincing him it's okay, against it. Say, yeah, no, but no, go ahead.
Just tempting him.
Tempting, no. Yeah, that's a good word. All right.
Just by your example, mm-hmm. and you're living, you're okay, even though you know there's nothing wrong with that idol, there's no such thing as that idol. They haven't gotten to the level of knowledge that you have.
That's right.
From their background or whatever, or their level of faith hasn't grown that much. So you are showing them, and this is a spiritual thing. This is not who cuts their hair longer or shorter, you know, or things like that. This is a spiritual thing, a worship thing. And so they are led to do something that is against their conscience. And it's to make them sin.
When I said my answer to number 8 was, when one is made or forced and influenced to act contrary to their own conscience. Somewhere you are part of them questioning their conscience. All right? And maybe to an extent that they may be violated. Now, in verse 12, it's causing one to stumble a sin against Christ. And how? Well, what's Jesus's, I guess you'd say, his view on this? And let's, in Acts chapter 9, let's go there for a minute. Whoever gets there, need you to read 9, 1 through 3. With emphasis here on how mean Paul is, okay, or was. Someone read it.
Now Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him.
Just first, don't stop at three. First, are you still on?
Mm-hmm. That was the last of five.
Okay. What kind of guy was he doing? What was he doing to the believers?
Persecuting.
He was breathing threats against them, binding them. He was murdering them, men and women of the way. We'll see in a minute, there's someone else there. There's someone else represented there, these believers. Now go ahead and go on and read 4 and 5.
And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
Okay. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, wait a minute, did he? Well, you say he killed, dragged out, persecuted, murdered men and women of the way, Christians. And Jesus says here, you're persecuting me. Interesting, isn't it? All right, and all this all revolves around the idea of sinning against Christ. All right? It causes one to stumble. See the idea of the transfer is being made? Now, in Matthew 25, someone get that? 25:41-46. Matthew 25:41-46. Stumbling. Cause a person to stumble. Stumble's a big deal. We're not talking a trip. We're talking about a stumble. All right?
Are you talking about 25:41?
Yes, Pam. 41-46. Someone read that?
Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will say to them, Truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
It's a big deal, isn't it? We're talking about eternal punishment. Now, let's go to the last verse, Romans 14:12. And if someone would be so kind. 12-15. Romans 14:12-15.
Oh,
yeah. 14:12-15.
So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
Interesting commentary on what we're saying here. When did he write Romans? When he was in Corinth. Second time. Right? He wrote it then. So this thing is on his mind. Alright? So that will, I'm going to put some words over here to the Romans too. Okay, now. See the idea. Stumbling in sin. Stumbling in sin. Now, and it goes back to the verse here. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Let me try to put a little bit emphasis on that. Therefore, if everything you said here about the conscience being ruined and weak and the weak brethren and that sort of thing, sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak. They're weak already. Imagine someone physically is already hurting, has already been hurt, and you kick them while they're down. You wound them again. They're already weak. They're already in their mind. All of a sudden, you wound them. See the idea? That's what some people are doing to these weak brethren. And so, Christ doesn't want that to occur to his children, whatever stage of maturity they're in. So it's a consideration when we live this life we're in. Now, verse 13, therefore, now therefore based on everything we've talked about, if food causes my brother to stumble, to be lost, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. My brother or sister. Okay. Brother or sister stumble. So what kind of character makes that kind of commitment? Verse 13.
Considerate and unselfish.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Some would say selflessness. Okay. And that's a commitment. I'll never eat it again. Now, what's the teaching of chapter 8?
Care about others being saved.
Care about others being saved, yes. Okay? Even to the use of your personal liberties. Okay? Man, I can't give up meat. I like steak. Okay? I like Italian food. Okay? I like tacos, I don't know. I like fudge brownies, whatever you want to say, okay? That's a little silly, but I like my cell phone.
Is this talking about somebody saying they think it's wrong to eat hamburger, and so don't eat hamburger, or is this talking about the meat diet?
I want to do it in just a second, okay? Now, I've got what's a teaching of chapter 8. We have the freedom in many situations to sacrifice our rights to serve others. Okay, rights or freedoms. As Dawn said, rights. For a Christian to destroy his brother or sister over something that is morally neutral so far as relationship to God is concerned is sin. You don't destroy the other person. Shows love, shows concern. Now, what the practical side of us? Well, that just—I don't. I haven't seen any sacrifice meats labeled in Kroger's of you, right? But what's the practical side for us today?
Just be aware of what your brother's the weaknesses are.
Okay. Say we go out. and you convert a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? And they have children, you have children. And your child is having a birthday coming up. Say they're 5, 6, 7 years old, whatever it is, okay? And you invite them over. Say they just converted, you know, a month ago, something like that. Maybe longer. What's the issue with them coming over for a birthday party?
They don't celebrate.
They do not celebrate. It's a big deal. Because it, in their mind, in the Watchtower Society's teachings, it overemphasizes the individual. Okay? So, or even worse than that, you invite their kids over and it's a surprise party. Okay? So there's no pre-knowledge, if I can use that word, okay, of the party. Now, what is that a consideration? Should you have had a consideration? Okay. See, now I don't know what status there are or whatever you talked with. But the point is, it hadn't come up. A new Christian, you might have come up with that deal with birthday parties and that sort of thing. You're too busy dealing with who is Jesus, especially with the Watchtower member, ex-Watchtower member. So is that an interesting religious example? Mm-hmm.
When we lived in New Jersey, there were only three of us families there that were had been Christians very long and who had come out of quote-unquote Christian homes. The rest of them were first-time Christians come out of the world, some of them many different religions. One couple come out of, they not Jehovah's Witnesses, but
Latter-day Saints.
Yeah. And another one, another really weird religion. That year, we chose not to do a Christmas tree or Christmas or anything because it was such a, against, and a number of Catholics, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so, just, you know, to have them in our home, we were a very small congregation, so it was very intimate, okay? And so you choose, you forego Halloween, you forego, adult, you know, we know there is nothing about that, but at where we lived, there was a huge coven of witches, okay? And it was really big. This is 1980, okay? And so my children, even though they did things at school or something, we did make it an outward show, you know, of celebrating Halloween there at that time. Because not only for the Christians that had, you know, were trying to learn about that, but for our neighbors who were surrounded by that, and we were trying to teach them about it.
Yes,
those.
I'll get to that.
Yeah. And so, you know, there are things that you have to consider, but it was about religious things.
Yes.
It was not about what kind of bush you have in your yard or what, you know, if you wear makeup or not makeup and that kind of thing, you know. Although, I have to say, there has been an instance in the past where wearing pants to church was against some people's consciences. So what do you do? You have to give thought to what's more important. You know, of course,
I'm going to deal with that in just a minute.
Times change and people grow, but there was a time.
Let me give one more example. Again, the Watchtower there, what they did, they celebrated with, I knew people celebrated with their kids a month before their birthdays. So they got all the presents a month before their birthdays.
Well, this.
It's interesting, all right? That can really hurt a kid about that later on, huh? All right? Hypocrisy. All right? Now, let's say I convert a Muslim or a Jew and I invite them over for dinner. Guess what I got on the menu?
Do not say pork chops.
Pork chops. Pork roast. And new believers. Okay, I'm going to qualify that in a minute. But you see the idea? You kind of see the idea? All right? Now, I want to make this point about that. And there's a bunch of other things. If I know that situation, let's just say with pork, or I know a Muslim and pork, or Jew and pork, and I haven't invited them over, okay? And it comes up. We're studying chapter 8. And they bring it up and say, no, it's always going to be in my conscience. And I want you never to serve me pork. Well, it's okay. I understand that. All right. But let's study on that. And you might study one or two times, and they seem like they're not interested. They're going to stay in their way. And they want to bind it on you. They don't want to mature. See the idea? All right. Now, I'm not saying I serve pork to them next time they come over. I'm just saying that there's an obligation on the other person's part to mature, isn't there? It may take a while. And now, so when Paul says, the attitude, I will never eat meat again that I might cause my brother to stumble. Okay, again. Well, you think, yes, I understand that. Work with them. But when they get to the point that they're trying to bind it on you, say, point of authority, let's say, and they don't want to study it, they don't want to look at it, they don't want to consider it. See, my conscience is fixed. See, I don't see much repentance there, or change, or ability to understand, okay, to take knowledge and move to wisdom. So I just want to qualify that when you get into situations like that. All right? You see the idea of what I'm saying? And when we, and how do we change a conscience? Or harden a conscience? Not harden, but be more a solid or mature in your beliefs.
You build faith and the other side of that is whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Yes.
So you build faith based on truth.
Yes, based on truth. So that's why, okay, if my knowledge was to a point that I had prejudices, okay, against food or whatever it is, or trees, Christmas trees, or then do I want to progress in my knowledge, say, of things and issues, and then evolves into wisdom, doesn't it? Say, and do I need to change a view? Do I need to modify a view? Or do, no, what are they trying to do? Get me away from the things that are true in God's Word to change my conscience to what is not in God's Word? So it work both ways, can it? So I'm just saying the idea of knowledge and striving to mature is what every believer's will should be. All right? So I just want to qualify that. Yes, sir.
I'll give a couple examples, and if this is going to take us down a tangent that we need to discuss personally later, I'm curious as to how...
That's all right. You're saying it, and I won't lose control.
Okay, that's good. Don't need to state my name for the record.
We know.
Okay, so maybe just assembling one day on the first day of the week, or one cup, or women speaking in Bible class. Examples such as those. How do those pertain to this passage? Because there are some who believe that you're only supposed to meet on just one time on the first day of the week, or that you're supposed to just use one cup. Or that women aren't to speak in Bible class.
Or no classes.
So how does that pertain to this? I know this is talking about meat sacrificed to idols, but it seems like in those cases as well that you there would need to be some maturity, some studying done.
Yes, there's maturity. Now, if I get off, maybe y'all have done it. Travel to Europe or other places in this country, and you come into a congregation that maybe didn't research so well to start with or something, okay? And they serve one cup. What do you do?
Sit in the front.
That's right.
You examine yourself and you take a look at yourself because we've done it many times.
Yes. Okay. You know what we mean by one cup? You know what we mean by one cup?
No.
Okay. You know, now we have individual.
Through the
vine cups. Okay. Okay. There's a one cup, so where they've got the misunderstanding of the cup. All right. Where they have a chalice, let's say. All right. And everybody drinks out of it, same one.
Yeah.
I kind of rotate a little bit. Of course, the rotation of 100 people. But God's protecting from germs.
Yeah.
But anyway, so... So anyway, that's the one cup. So, but they're still observing the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine. It's not grape head in there, you know, or... something, Coca-Cola or something, all right? See the idea?
Yeah.
All right? It's not 18 proof. All right? So, the point is, what do you do in that situation? Just like Linda just said, you observe it. Do you make a big deal out of it? It's still, you know, okay? Do you stand up and no, you just do it. You've kind of done a personal liberty you have in that situation, and God understands that.
Talk to them afterwards because yes. In the situation there in London, mm-hmm. in the North Church, they don't have, you know, a lot of knowledge. I mean real knowledge. Okay. And so, but they had been influenced into the one cup. And so it's not the cup itself is not the container. It is, that's what they think the cup is the one cup that Jesus passed around.
Well, let's say a one cup moves here to Humble.
Yeah.
And they want to work, and all of a sudden they see all the, okay, that's, oh no, anti-religious, immoral,
yeah.
All right? Whenever you see, it's an interesting thing. Now, that's apparent, but no class. Well, you go to congregation, they don't have classes, you know, you might not even notice, maybe not, all right? This is brought up. So it's a, interesting situation, but you deal with that as you come across it.
Do you?
And if you're pre-warned a little bit, that helps too. All right?
So you take it as it comes and you accommodate some situations as others you don't. Like if a one cup removes here, you don't necessarily go to one cup until you have a chance to talk to them. But maybe.
You don't go to one cup. It's wrong. It's false talk.
I guess that's not. The analogy I'm thinking about is more along the lines of what we've dealt with.
Well, what I want to deal with on that is that. If someone comes here, they come into the assembly, well, they can choose to have the single cups or not. It's their choice when the tray comes down. But if they want to become a member here, we, the elders, talk with them. See, is there any problems you got, or can we work together? We do have kind of questions. So that may come up. That would spur, okay, with their conscience, so they talk about their conscience, we're going to do some additional study with them.
So I guess that was not the example I wanted to key in on, because this has happened here where women
as
speaking
far as
in a Bible
the
class.
Women speaking
that's accommodating somebody's personal view, but that's not necessarily. I mean, I'm trying to get to that point. What do you do? At what point do you accommodate and what point do you don't? Because that's
mm-hmm.
Well, accommodate on a congregational level is not going to happen.
Okay.
It did once, all right?
Mm-hmm.
But on an individual level, which is what we're dealing with here,
okay.
So you can deal with that as a person. I guess you could say there's a personal liberties on the congregational level, but it's because you're affecting something. Minorities don't rule.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Okay? Or a minority doesn't rule. But it's still, just because it's a different idea, something we never heard before, something AD 70, okay, Jesus came back in AD 70 or something like that instead of in the future. We'll discuss it. See, we're not going to say dismiss things out of hand. We'll discuss it, okay, with the open book. Okay? And it may not be settled in 15 minutes. Probably won't. Not at all. All right? but you keep a calmness and serenity about you. Okay? There's no need to shout or this or that. Get personal. You deal with the scriptures on it, whatever it is. So you may not handle it in one session, whatever it is, but you deal with it calmly. All right? That's always what Christ wants. And you don't want schisms to occur. Yes, sir.
You need to be careful about saying minorities and majorities rule. It needs to be truth.
Yeah, I agree. Yes.
You're just
the truth is going to rule.
More
rule.
Move in,
that's right.
Uppers, now you got to.
Right. I really don't think anyone.
Yeah, I didn't mean to say. Yeah, I didn't mean to say that. All right.
That's not going to happen.
All right. So, guess what the next chapter is?
Liberty.
9 and 10, right?
Yeah.
All right. And but you'll see these personal liberties come around in the next couple of chapters, and even to this extent when we talk about marriage and. In 7, there's some personal liberties there too, wasn't there? Choose not to marry or yes to marry, that sort of thing, or virgin.
Yeah, really.
So thank you all for your time.